Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find with me the book of Nehemiah, the 10th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 10. Thank you, choir, orchestra, Pastor Keith, for leading us this morning as we have encountered the glory of God together as a faith family, lifting up our voices to God and seeking Him with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. Familiar paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? We know that paragraph from the very first part of the Declaration of Independence. You know, that document that was written in 1776 during the Second Continental Congress was signed by 56 delegates. Of course, we know that the first delegate that signed it was, y'all know your history, right? John Hancock, first name at the top. He was the first one to sign it. But did you know that that document did not need the signatures in order for it to stand? They could have just passed it and written it up, and it would have stood the test of time. But the delegates that were there decided that they wanted to make it official, and they wanted to affix their signature as a way of saying, we are taking a stand for independence. And so all 56 of them made that decision to write their names down on that piece of paper, making it a statement that they have made that declaration. I say all of that because in a similar way, we're in Nehemiah chapter 10, and the Hebrew Bible, by the way, did not have divisions, did not have chapters and verses, and so I really believe it's important that we start this morning in chapter 9 and verse 38. And listen to what the Bible says in verse 38. It says, because of all of this, time out. When I read something like that, I want to know what's because all this referring to. You see, what he's saying is, what they're saying here, Nehemiah is saying is, because of all of this, because of everything that we talked about last week, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, go listen to it online. But if you read chapter 9 and verses 1 through 37, what you have is you have a history of God's work among His people. I said last week that chapter 9 is an amazing chapter because what you have is you have a commentary on the Old Testament in the Old Testament. And what you see in chapter 9 is all these things that God has done for His people. And the Levites and the others that were there at this particular time, they say, because of all of this, because of everything that we have just heard, everything that we have just seen, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And so what they're saying is, we understand our past. And because of our past, we are now looking towards the future. And as we look to the future, we are making a declaration of distinction. A declaration of distinction. Let me just remind you this morning that how we view our lives today has much to do with our past. That's basically what he's saying there in verse 38. Because of all this, because of everything that God has done in our past, we are now making a new commitment for our future. I think it's very important that we not stay in our past, but we shouldn't forget our past either. And we should allow it to be a catalyst for all that God wants us to do in the future. And so Nehemiah chapter 10 is the document. It is the statement. It is the declaration that these people are making about how they're going to live their lives in the future tense. It's a declaration of distinction. And I pray that as we look at these four principles together this morning, that each one of us that are here today who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, that we too will be able to make a declaration of distinction. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you haven't followed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you this, the most important declaration that you can ever make is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So, let's pray together, and then we will jump in and look at these principles together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, for allowing us these moments together to read and to study your word as a church family. God, I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to hear what you want us to hear. I pray, God, that you'd help us to apply what you want us to apply. I pray, God, that your Spirit would lead and guide us during these moments together, that we would make a declaration this morning of distinction amongst ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that the passage actually starts, I believe, in verse number 38 of chapter 9. And then it moves into chapter 10, and I know you're thankful this morning. I'm not going to read all of those names. Thank you. I will read the first name, though. It says, on the seals are the names of Nehemiah, the governor. You just pause right there. Because after that name is written, all the other names through verse 27. Verse 28 says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His rules and His statutes. And so that's kind of the summary statement of what they are entering into. They are making a commitment before God. They're making a commitment before all their other brethren, all their other family members. They're making a commitment that they are going to separate themselves from idolatry, and they're going to turn their attention to God and His laws. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, notice four principles this morning. Number one, God calls us to a firm commitment. He calls us to a firm commitment. I love the way verse 38 says, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed documents are the names of our priests, our Levites, and our priests. They are making a firm covenant in writing. Nehemiah's peers, the others that are there, it's almost like they're saying something like this: Lord, we don't want this to be simply a mixture of words. We want it to be a promise that is nailed down. We want this to be a declaration of our dependence upon you. We are signing our names to prove that we are going to keep this promise. You know, I don't know about you, but there's just something about writing down our priorities. There's just something about writing it down. And I know a lot of people today, they want to use computers and iPads, and that's great. And I use them all the time as well. But I don't know about you, but there's just something about taking out a pen and a journal and just writing it down. And one of the things was we were having our revival meetings a few weeks ago, and And we had opportunities throughout the week to write things down. Just being able to do that really, I think, firms that covenant, firms that commitment with the Lord. They are writing things down. They're writing out their covenant. They're writing out their dedication. Look at verse 29 and notice how serious this commitment is. It says that they are entering into a curse and an oath to walk in God's laws that was given by Moses, the servant of God. The implication is that they are willing to be cursed if they fail in the terms of the covenant. In addition to entering into this curse, they are also making an oath to God. And by the way, oaths were mentioned over and over again in the Old Testament. In fact, there's a law that governs the oaths that they made in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. It says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. An oath was serious business. In fact, Jesus mentions a warning in Matthew chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. He issues a warning about making empty oaths. Now, let me just remind you this. I believe that writing things down is important. I believe that these people, they were serious about what they were doing, just like you and I should be serious whenever we write something down, whenever we make that oath before God. But just because we make that oath doesn't necessarily mean that we're always going to follow through with it, does it? Has anybody ever read, anybody read all of Nehemiah? Anybody read all of Nehemiah? Raise your hand. Do they fulfill this oath? No, they don't. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. All right? You know, these movies are coming out right now, and people don't tell me what the end of the movie is because I'm going to go see it. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. All right? We get to Nehemiah 13. Guess what? They messed up. They did not follow all of their oaths, all of their covenants. However, I do think it's still very important. I think it's still very important that whenever God speaks to your heart, whenever God speaks to you about a subject, that you take an opportunity. I don't know how many of you keep a journal. I'm not the best journal keeper. I do have one, and occasionally I'll write in it. Occasionally God will speak to me about something very significant, very powerful, and I'll take it out and I'll write it down. Listen, if you don't have a journal, I encourage you just to grab a journal and take something and write it down as God speaks to your heart. Make that firm commitment in writing. God calls us to make a firm commitment. Number two, God calls leaders to set the example. He calls leaders to set the example. Again, we go back to that long list in chapter 10. The long list in chapter 10, there's 84 persons who put their seals on this covenant. The list begins with the priest in verses 1 through 8. There's 22 priests that are listed there. There's 17 Levites that are listed in verses 9 through 18. And then there are 44 others who were called leaders or heads of their homes. And then verse 28 gives us a summary statement of other people who signed their name to this document. What this tells us is that they knew who was in and they knew who was out. It tells us they knew who was in, they knew who was out. They had a firm idea about the people of God who were a part of the people of God. And I just want to pause right there and say this. There's a lot of talk about church membership. I've heard people say over the years, you know, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to be a church member, or you know, church membership isn't mentioned in the Bible. And I think you can probably make a case with that, but I think it's probably a weak case. I believe that the Bible does show us in many places where people have made a firm commitment with one another. And I think that this is one example. While they're not members of a church in particular in this passage of Scripture, they are saying that we are covenanting together. That they are saying that we are coming together on this resolution. We're coming together on this decision. I just think there's something about people that are making a covenant and coming together on an issue. And I encourage you, if you're not a part of a church family, if you haven't moved your membership here, let me encourage you to consider doing that as we think about this passage. But going back to the text, again, I think it's significant that Nehemiah lists his name first. And this long list, Nehemiah is at the top of the list. There's an important principle here for leaders. If you are a leader, then you cannot ask people to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. And Nehemiah says, I've made it, all of these other people are making this commitment. I'm going to be a person who makes that commitment as well, and I'm going to sign my name on the top. And so let me just remind you. You say, well, I'm not a leader. You may be more of a leader than you think you are. Husbands, you are supposed to be the leader of your home. You're supposed to be the leader of your family. Again, going back to that statement, you cannot ask people to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. If you give a long lecture about the importance of not leaving the screen door open so all the mosquitoes can get inside the house, and then you leave the screen door open, guess what? Everything you said didn't mean a thing. If you're an executive in here today and you talk to your people about good customer service, talk to your people about being polite and showing respect, and then they turn around, they watch you do the exact opposite of what you just said, then it was all for nothing. Got to set the example. Sunday school teachers and pastors, if we teach on tithing and then we never tithe, then we've set a bad example. If we teach on sharing gospel conversations and then we never share a gospel conversation ourselves, then we can't expect other people to follow us. We've got to set a good example. Nehemiah sets the example for all the other people as he signs his name first on the top of the list. Let this be a principle for leaders that are in this room, that if you're going to ask someone to do something, that you set the appropriate example. When I was working at Chick-fil-A, yes, I did work at Chick-fil-A. 20-something, so a few years ago, Our boss, the owner of the company would always, he was always talking about the importance of having a clean store. Now, this was back when they did not have freestanding Chick-fil-A's. All the Chick-fil-A's were in the mall. And so we were there, we were working, and he was always talking about, it's got to be clean. You got to make sure you clean every spare moment that you have. Go out there and clean, wash the tables. And I'll never forget watching him pick up a spray bottle of whatever we were using at that time. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I can never forget him picking up that spray bottle and that cloth. And during one of the busy shopping days of the season, guess where he was? The owner of the company, the owner of the business, was out there himself washing the tables. You see, what he was doing is he was setting the example. He had told us what we needed to do, and then he was doing it himself. And the same thing is true here, and the same thing should be true in every one of our lives. If we are encouraging others to do something, then let's set the example. Number three, God calls us to live distinct from the world. He calls us to live distinct from the world. I think that the bottom line of this covenant was that they were separating themselves from something and to something else. They were separating themselves from the ungodly idolatry, and they were separating themselves to the law of God. Again, verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, all who have separated themselves, listen, from the peoples of the land. And by the way, the peoples of the land, just think about idolatry. Think about those who are idol worshipers. They separated from the peoples of the land to the law of God. And so they were saying, we are going to be distinct. We are going to be different. Now, let me just make this statement. Distinctive does not mean isolated. Distinctive does not mean isolated. God's purpose was that the entire world was going to be blessed through Israel. And certainly there was no way that that could happen if they isolated themselves from every other nation. But at the same time, His chosen people were to live distinct lifestyles from the outside world. Now, I know this is a very difficult thing to walk, isn't it? How do we live in the world, but we're supposed to be distinct from the world? I think that Jesus helps us out a little bit on this. Jesus helps us out a little bit on this when He prayed shortly before His crucifixion these words in John 17. I think they might be in your notes or on the screen, but listen to these words. Think about Jesus praying this. He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. That's so significant. Jesus could have said, you know what? Once a person is saved, once a person is baptized, boom, they're gone. You know, we'll just take them up to heaven immediately. That's not what He did. He says that I do not ask that You take them out of the world. You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so distinctive does not mean isolated. Jesus is our perfect example. He is the one who left the glory of heaven to come to earth to live amongst sinful people, right? And one of the things that people just could not understand, that just blew their mind, is how Jesus could hang out with sinners so much. He was being distinctive, but He wasn't being isolated. He was saying, listen, yes, I can be with these people. But it doesn't mean I have to be like them. It doesn't mean I have to adopt their lifestyle. It doesn't mean I have to do the same things that they're doing. But I can be with them and I can be a difference in their lives. And that's what that verse of Scripture is all about. He's saying, I want us to be in the world, but not of the world, so that we can make a difference for God's glory. And so let me encourage you this morning to live distinctive from the world. And the final point, here's what we're going to spend the rest of our time. And the most important part is He calls us to complete devotion to Him. And there's three areas specifically where He calls the people to live distinctive. There's three areas that He calls the people to have a clear distinction in their lives. And really it all boils down to devotion. Who are you going to be devoted to? He says, I want you to be devoted to Me. Here's their pledge. Here's their oath. Number one, a proper understanding of marriage. A proper understanding of marriage. Beginning of verse 30 is basically the text, if you will, of their declaration. Beginning of verse 30 is basically what they say they're going to do or what they're going to not do. He says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land, or take their daughters for our sons. The problem is that they were dealing with was intermarriage with people who have not separated themselves from the abominations of the peoples of the lands. The Israelites who entered this covenant meant to separate themselves from those who had not devoted themselves to Yahweh. They committed to not intermarry with idolaters. Basically, they were saying, we're committed to making sure that our marriages are between two people who call upon the Lord God. They were making a commitment that they were going to make sure that no matter what happened, no matter what the world was saying around them, they were committed to this type of relationship. Why was that so important? Well, because there's a trickle-down effect, isn't it there? If both parents were followers of Christ, then they would obey Deuteronomy chapter 6. They would train up their children in the way of God that would lead them to following the Ten Commandments, that would lead them to worshiping God in their homes. But if one person was a believer and the other person was not a believer, all bets are off on what's going to happen with their children and following after God. They're saying, we're going to make a commitment. And listen, we live under the new covenant. And the new covenant is very similar. Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is about Christ and the church. And Paul learned his theology of marriage from the Old Testament. I think Paul may have learned his theology of marriage from Nehemiah himself. If a man and his wife were not united in the worship of God, how could their marriage reflect the relationship between Christ and the church? What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" A proper understanding of marriage. Now, let me just give you one quick word of advice. One quick word of advice. Don't practice missionary dating or missionary marriages. You know what that means? You know what a missionary dating is? Or missionary marriage? A missionary dating is this. I love this person. They're not saved, but that's okay because once we get married, then they're going to follow after Jesus. Missionary dating. It's that whole idea that we're just going to go along to get along, and then once we're married, once we're living together, once we're together, then that person who's not a believer, then that person's going to come to faith in Christ. That is very, very dangerous because there are no guarantees. And so I encourage you, don't practice missionary dating. And so let me encourage you today, if you are married, to renew your commitment to the accurate display of love between Christ and the church in your marriage. And if you're not married today, let me encourage you to commit to marrying only someone who is united with you in worship of the one true living God. Proper understanding of marriage. Number two, a proper understanding of faith. A proper understanding of faith. Verse 31, it took me a while to get my mind around this. But what they're saying here, verse 31, if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy for them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We will also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of our shekel for the service of the house of our God. Verse 31, there are several parts of this commitment. They're saying in this writing, this declaration, that we're going to keep the weekly Sabbath. We're also going to keep the sabbatical year. That means every seventh year they did not plant anything. They did not grow anything. They let the fields rest during that seventh year. And then they're also going to keep the commitment to cancel debts. Now think for a moment about each one of these commitments. Each one of these commitments required faith. Take the first one, for example. The first one says, at verse 31, if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy for them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. I think what they're doing here is they're trying to prevent the loophole. Y'all legal people know what a loophole is, right? They're trying to prevent a loophole. Here's the point. On the Sabbath, there was supposed to be no work at all. No work was supposed to take place. However, it appears that the reason they needed to word this commitment this way was that some Israelites claimed that they were not working on the Sabbath, but they let the idolaters work, and then they bought from them on the Sabbath. And they say, we're not going to allow that to happen any longer. We're going to close that loophole, and we're going to be totally dependent upon God. Listen, keeping the Sabbath is evidence of faith, especially in this day, and especially in this day and hour when this was written. The commitment to keep the Sabbath is not about legalism. It's about trusting in God and believing that God's going to provide and God's going to make a way, and they are going to have faith that God's going to do it. The second issue was the seventh day, or the seventh year, the sabbatical year. Keeping the sabbatical year gave evidence of faith as well. One who did not have faith could not do this. Imagine the absurdity of the sabbatical year. Year seven rolls around, and a man is not to work his land. He's not to till it, he's not to sow it, he's not to plant it, and he's definitely not going to harvest it. He was to let his field lie fallow. He was to do nothing in the way of farming. That doesn't sound like a very good farming practice. It doesn't sound like a very good way to make money. It doesn't sound like a very economic wisdom. But what they're doing here is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 comes into play. A man had to trust the Lord and not his own understanding. He had to know him in all of his ways and trust that God was going to direct his steps and provide for him on that seventh year. What does all of this remind us of? It reminds us that we need to also put our faith in God. Trusting in God. Having faith that God will provide. Having faith that God will make a way. Having faith that God will honor us as we honor Him. And then the final thing is this, a proper understanding of worship. A proper understanding of worship. Look at verse 32. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of God. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. Verse 39, for the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. Listen, we will not neglect the house of our God. Every one of these verses, all of these verses are focusing in, as you can tell, on the house of God, the temple of God. And I love the way it ends there. We will not neglect the house of our God. What they were doing is they were focusing on worship. A part of that worship was giving. A part of that worship was giving their tithe. And that we could go into all of the information that's listed there in verses 33 through 38, the significance of the tithe. But the bottom line is this. These people were making a declaration that they were not going to neglect worship. They're not going to neglect the house of God. Now, we fast forward a little bit. We understand that there is no temple today that we have to go to. And certainly, while we certainly should not neglect this place, this is not the church. The church are the people. The church are the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? And so today, when we think about worship, when we think about do not neglect the house of our God, we need to think about ourselves and think about how we are fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. And for the church, doing all that it can for God's glory. This passage of Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 10, is a declaration. It's a declaration of distinction. And as I said at the beginning, maybe today, as you read this passage of Scripture, as you think about making a declaration, maybe today the most important declaration that you can make is to follow Jesus Christ. Just like Eli did a moment ago. Maybe it's to make a decision that you're going to follow him when believers' baptism. Making that public profession of your faith in Christ. That's a declaration itself. Maybe today you've been living too close to the world. And maybe today as you think about this passage and making this declaration, you need to change your lifestyle. And you make a commitment that you're going to live distinct from the world. Maybe today your desire is to become a stronger leader, setting the example in your home and setting the example in your church or your place of business. Maybe today, whatever your decision, you want to make a commitment today to make a declaration of distinction, just like these people here in Nehemiah chapter 10 did. Let's pray before God this morning and ask Him to help us today to make that decision, a declaration of distinction. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, God, that your word is powerful and it speaks to our hearts and lives. And God, I pray this morning that you would help us to hear from you. God, in one of these areas of our lives, if there's something, God, that you're just speaking to us about, whether it's a decision, Lord, to put our faith in Christ, a decision to be baptized, a decision to become a part of this faith family at Bethel, or it's a decision, God, that you've called us to personally, to live distinct from the world, and to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone. God, I pray that you'd speak to us right now. God, as we stand to sing this closing song, I pray, God, that your Spirit might speak and move. God, if there's somebody here who needs to make a public decision, would you move them out of their pew? Move them down these aisles. Father, may your Spirit carry them to make that decision public this morning. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us right now during these moments together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song together, this invitation.